Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading this morning from verse 17 through verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. And you have ordained that it is through the means of the proclamation, the preaching of your word, that you would transform your people. And so we ask now that you would do that, that your spirit would give ears to hear, eyes of the hearts to see, and that you'd produce in us the obedience that you call us to. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. This beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us by our Lord himself on the night that he was betrayed. And in the supper, we celebrate the glorious truth of the gospel, the substitution of Jesus Christ himself, through the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for us and for our salvation. And central to the gospel that this meal preaches to us and displays before our eyes is one of the glories, and that's the glory of justification by faith alone. We preach and we believe that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We understand from the scriptures that we rightly and justly are under the condemnation of God because of the guilt of our sin, that we deserve his wrath for our sins. And the glory of the doctrine of justification is that we understand that in order to stand before the judge, the Holy One of Israel, the righteous Lord of all creation, we need to be declared righteous in his sight. And the doctrine of justification tells us that in order for us to stand before God Almighty, we need Jesus Christ. In justification, we understand something called the double imputation. The fact that in justification, Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, as our high priest, has imputed to him, reckoned to his account, all of the sins of all of his people. And on the cross, He bears the righteous judgment of the wrath of God, the curse of God in our place. And our sins are dealt with once and for all. And then his righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, whereby he lived before God on this earth in complete obedience, born under the law and living in complete obedience to the Heavenly Father. That righteousness then the Lord takes and reckons to those who rest their faith in him, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. Receive an alien righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus credited, reckoned to our account. And thereby the Lord declares us just in his sight, righteous before him by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ. Given that the only way that we can stand before the Holy One of Israel is by virtue of an alien righteousness, and given that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we bring nothing to the table. We offer up nothing from ourselves. What then are the hopes for the Christian life? What then are the hopes for how we might live in light of that reality? If it is true that the righteousness by which we stand before God, by which we are justified, is from outside of ourselves, and it is nothing that we bring or nothing that we do, how will our life change? Does anything happen to us? There are two false answers given to that question. More than two, but two false answers given to that question. One is that no, nothing necessarily happens to us. You can receive that glorious declaration of righteousness in Christ by faith alone, and then go on throughout the entirety of your life, nothing at all changing in your life. That is false. That is not the gospel. That is not biblical. And many people have been confirmed in their unbelief on the way to hell by being told that. And then there's another false answer to that question. That's the answer of moving around the furniture. That's the answer of moralism. That's the answer of the external. Oh yeah, it changes. You just get a few things that you're not supposed to do now, and then you get a few other things that you are supposed to do now, and they're pretty simple and pretty straightforward. You know, before you spend all your money on yourself, now you just kind of take that money, 10%, and you give it into the offering basket. And before you used to do other things on Sunday, but now you just show up here. And before, you know, all of your time was for yourself, now you do some nice things for someone on the street. Things like that. That's another false path that says, yeah, your life will change because you get a little list of things that you now shouldn't do. You shouldn't swear anymore, and you probably shouldn't do this and that and the other thing. And now you need to do these other things, all of which are simple external things that you just add on. These are the two false paths, false answers to the question of, in light of the glories of salvation, how then shall we live? The answer of the Scriptures and the answer of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians is this: everything must change. everything must change. You cannot go on living as before. You cannot go on living as before. The Christian life is one of the pursuit of comprehensive holiness. Comprehensive all of life holiness. And that's what our text puts before us this morning. Notice in verse 17 that Paul's answer to the question, how then shall we live in light of the glories of what God has done for us in Christ? Notice his answer. First of all, let's just look at the command. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul pulls no punches. This is not complicated. It's not subtle. It's not confusing. Paul simply states it for us. Hear the word of God this morning. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, in case we're going to miss his point this morning, and you think what he's really saying is that it would be nice if you didn't live the way you used to live. What he's really saying is, you know what, it's kind of ideal if things begin to shift a little bit. Look at the opening of verse 17 with me. Look what Paul says. Now this I say, okay, this I say, and testify in the Lord. Just hear the loud voice there. Okay, this is not subtle, this is not confusing, it's not obtuse, it's not any of those things. No, this is emphatic. Paul wants us to hear this command. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The Christian life is the one of striving after comprehensive holiness. Comprehensive all of life holiness. We're going to see that worked out in the fine details through the rest of this letter. But right here, he just states it clearly in the negative. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So hear that word, brothers and sisters, this morning. This is not an optional add-on. This is not for special Christians. This is not for those who kind of want to go on to the next level. Paul says, this I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So that's the command. It's emphatic and it's clear. So how is it that the Gentiles then walk that we're not supposed to walk that way? The first thing Paul does to impress upon us this morning the gravity of that call, the gravity of that reality, is to illustrate for us in no uncertain terms the way that Gentiles walk. Now we remember Gentiles can be used simply to describe a particular group of people, or it can be used to describe the world without God. And here that's clearly the case. You can read in unbelievers. You must no longer walk as unbelievers. You must no longer walk as you did before your conversion. Now, how do unbelievers walk? How do Gentiles walk? Paul says it here, they walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul didn't just tell you that you're dumb, that you have a lower IQ than the Christians in the room. You notice the language of thinking, the language of the mind, right? Futility in their minds, darkened in their understanding, ignorance that is in them. No, Paul's not saying Gentiles have a lower IQ. He's not saying Gentiles, unbelievers in this world, those who are of the world, somehow are missing pieces of facts about trees or about buildings or about mathematics or about anything like that. No, we're talking about something different here. Why is it that we must no longer walk as unbelievers? Here's the answer. The walk of Gentiles, the walk of unbelievers, is lived from the inside out. From a heart that rejects the truth of God, that refuses to acknowledge, honor, thank, and glorify Him, and that out of that flows a culpable ignorance that alienates from the life of God and therefore results in futility, in endless exchange of the all-satisfying glory of the triune God for the lie of whatever else is in its place. You see that progression here? Futility of the minds. And then he says in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. And then we get the reasons. Because of the ignorance that is in them. What kind of ignorance is that? Sometimes we are ignorant of something. We simply are unaware of something. No, this is a culpable ignorance. This is a willful ignorance. And how do we know that? Because this ignorance by which unbelievers are alienated from the life of God is an ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. We see Paul in Romans unpacking this same kind of progression. And so we see here that this ignorance is a willful, culpable ignorance that alienates from God because it proceeds from a heart that sees the truth of God in creation, perceives His eternal power and divine nature, and says no. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, says the scriptures. And unbelieving people look upon the heavens and they reject the glory of God and they worship the thing that was created rather than the Creator. And we know this is not something that is always self-conscious or a carefully reasoned process. But nonetheless, the scriptures are absolutely clear. Every unbeliever lives in this reality. And we see that ultimately what happens is that from the inside out, from a heart that rejects the truth of God, that refuses to acknowledge, honor, thank, and glorify God, a futile life results. A life that's alienated from the life of God and therefore seeks out meaning and purpose and fulfillment in all kinds of things that never had the ability to satisfy. So that's the first reason why we must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Gentiles live from the inside out. And at the very core, they are those who reject the God of creation and redemption. And we see in verse 19, they've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This does not mean that every single unbeliever has traveled down the whole path, but what it does mean is that fundamentally, the worldview of every single unbeliever on planet Earth provides for that progression. We see it manifested in our world in any number of ways. In hashtags, shout your abortion, celebrate the death of your unborn children, in a government that rejects people from their party who would uphold the dignity of unborn life, from a country neighboring to us who just voted down a bill that would have protected infants in the womb who are capable of feeling pain. And people stood there and raised their hand and said, no, we will not protect such people. In a world that we have parades that celebrate the kind of debauchery that the Scripture clearly condemns. They have become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is the way in which Christians must never live. Now, I'm just going to give you, we can't go there, but I'm going to give you this. If you want to see some illustrations of that, go read Romans chapter 1. Later today, go read Romans chapter 1. In case you think this is about some big thing way out there somewhere, someone having some kind of debauched party, just look at those lists and see the way that the walk of the Gentiles manifests itself. It manifests itself in things like gossip, in things like disobedience to parents. And I'll say that to you, young people here, those who are still in the home. You must no longer walk as Gentiles do. If you are not jealous to fight for obedience to your parents in your life, if you are not jealous to kill the impulse to defy and reject and walk a different way from your parents, then you need to come back to the very beginning of your Christian life. That's ground zero for sanctification for you if you're still in the home. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And a heart that rejects God produces, manifests itself in a life that rejects the God-given authority of parents and refuses to bear up under it willingly. So that's the negative side. That is the walk that we must no longer emulate, that must no longer characterize our life. And given the fact that Paul has illustrated that with all these terms that reflect the thinking and feeling and treasuring of unbelievers, it's not surprising that when we get to the answer or the solution or the response in verse 20, that we have language now of knowledge. But that is not the way you learned Christ. You must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Gentiles walk as those who from the inside out reject God and then in all of life manifest that rejection in all kinds of ungodliness and growing callousness towards the Word of God and the things of God and anything that would be righteous, a growing callousness towards even being ashamed of what they do. It no longer is something that's done in secret. They do it on the streets. They do it for all to see. They endorse it. They celebrate it. That is where that ends up. That's the landing place. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Notice here, the reason that you can no longer walk the way you once walked is that you have been enrolled in the school of Jesus himself. And this school is really quite something. this school, Christ is the content, Christ is the teacher, and Christ is the context of all of it. You notice that there in verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. Christ is the content of what you have learned. You can't live like you once lived because that life flowed from its core, from the very center of it, as at a rejection of God, but you have learned Jesus. He's the content. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him, or even more literally, that you've heard him. I think Paul is picking up here the language we heard earlier in chapter 2, where it's Christ himself who preaches peace to us, Christ himself who addressed us in the gospel, and we're taught in him. There's the context. We see the content is Jesus, and the teacher is Jesus, and the context is you were taught in him, in Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. You can no longer walk the way you once walked because you have learned someone different. But Paul is drawing our attention here not to just that. He's drawing our attention to something specific, the specific content. Here he's going to unfold for us why it cannot be the case that a Christian would go on walking as they once did, go on living as they once did, living as Gentiles. And here it is. As you were taught in him, and verses 22, 23, and 24 are what they were taught. Paul's calling them back to the basics, calling them back to what they learned in Jesus at their conversion. You learned something. You were taught this. And this is the rhythm, as I believe Sinclair Ferguson put it. This is the rhythm of gospel living. This is the rhythm that the Christian must learn in terms of sanctification. First of all, Paul reminds them they were taught the gospel rhythm, which includes two pieces. One is radical new gospel identity through union with Jesus. And then the other piece flowing out of that is deep inward, all of life, comprehensive renewal. Gospel identity through union with Christ himself, and comprehensive from the inside out renewal according to Christ. Where do we see those things? We see them in verses 22 to 24. First, we will look at this gospel identity. You must no longer walk as you once did because you were taught in Christ that you have a new identity. That's verses 22 and 24 show us the new identity that we have by virtue of Jesus. You were taught what? The content of the teaching is this. 22, to put off your old self. And 24, to put on the new self. The first thing we need to ask is, what is the old self and what is the new self? More literally, the old man or the new man. The old man is who you were in Adam. The old man is you under the reign and dominion of the flesh and of sin. The old man is you with the reigning authority in your life being your flesh and sin. We see an illustration of the old man in chapter 2. You can go back and read that later. The beginning of chapter 2 shows you what the old man is. The new man is your new self, is the regenerate you, the born again you. The new man is your identity in Jesus. So the old man is your identity in Adam, and the new man is your identity in Christ. So is Paul telling us in this verse that we were taught to, in some kind of ongoing way, put off the old man and put off the new man? No, I don't believe that is what he is teaching us. Paul is telling us about something that we were taught about our identity as it is now. This is not something that we're called to do. This is a reality that we must understand that is true of ourselves. This is gospel identity. The old man has been put off, and the new self has been put on. Now, we have to look at this just for a moment in a little bit more technical detail. You see, in verses 22 and 24, we have a sandwich, and then in 23, there's another thing there, to be renewed. So we have to understand a couple of things. Those three verbs are infinitive verbs. The one in verse 22 and the one in verse 24 are the same, and the one in verse 23 is a little bit different. The one in verse 23 is a present infinitive. And the question is, do they carry the force of an imperative, put off, or the force of an indicative? Something that has happened. Remember the gospel rhythm? Indicatives, what God has done in Christ. Facts. Imperatives, what we are then to do. I think these ought to be read as statements of what has happened, as indicative statements. And there's three reasons. One is grammatical, one is theological, and one is contextual. Grammatically, as I stated, the verbs themselves, they take their cues from the other verbs in context. So they're not imperatives themselves. The verb is not put off as a command. And so grammatically, it is completely possible that we would translate it, as you were taught in him, then verse 22, that you have put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, in 24, and have put on the new self. So grammatically, that's possible. You can read the Greek grammars and the commentaries, and you'll see I'm not making that up. But theologically, where would we go? If this is a bit unclear here, if we're not quite certain exactly how to take this, then we go to other passages that are going to help us understand this reality. And so we're going to go first over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. So I think we're getting a little bit more clarity here. In Paul's theology, his understanding, the old man, who we were in Adam, is not something that we still have that needs to be put off. It is, in fact, something that has been put off. And the new self, the regenerate us, our identity in Jesus, is something that has already been put on. It's something that we currently have. Just to get a little bit more clarity, go to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 6. We know that our old man was crucified with him, that's with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6, 6 is unquestionably clear. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The context in all of these passages is our union with Christ. How does this happen? By virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, our old self is put to death, crucified together with Jesus, and then we are raised up to newness of life in Him. All of this comes to us by virtue of union with Jesus Christ. Why must we no longer live as Gentiles live? Because Gentiles live in Adam. Gentiles live with the flesh and sin reigning, ruling over them. They are enslaved to sin. But you were taught in Jesus that you've put off the old man. The old man is gone, and you've put on the new man. You are new. You are a new creation, Paul says in Corinthians. The old is gone, the new has come. You must no longer live as Gentiles because that is no longer who you are. Just think of a couple quick implications from that. Because we're going to see in a moment that that in no way means that there is no longer struggle. It in no way means that there's no longer indwelling sin. It in no way means that there's no longer a battle. In fact, it ensures the battle. But it does mean that you are not half in Adam and half in Jesus. These are mutually exclusive categories. You can no more be old man and new man than you can be unregenerate and regenerate. You can no more be old man and new man than you can be born again or not born again. These are exclusive categories. So when sin tempts you, and when you find yourself battling sin, and when you find yourself sinning, you need to remember your identity. You need to remember who you are. You see, this is the gospel rhythm we were talking about. Paul is always going to ground doing in being. He's always going to say, be who you are. Not work yourself up into something you're not. Be who you are. And that's what he's doing here. But we not only need this radical new identity, we need deep inner renewal. And that's what we see in verse 23. And this is something that is ongoing. This is something that is present to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The radical fact of our new identity in Jesus, the fact that the old man who we were in Adam is gone, crucified, dead, buried with Jesus, and we are now new, made new by the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The new self has been put on. The new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But now, we need to be renewed from the inside out. And here's where we see the contrast beautifully. Why must we no longer walk as the Gentiles walk? Because what's fundamental to the unbelieving life at the core, at the center, in the heart is a rejection of the truth of God. But at the center, in the heart of the believer, is not rejection, but trust. Not hate, but love for God. You see, the unbeliever is walking from the inside out in unbelief and therefore in sin and unrighteousness increasing and growing. But the believer at the center, at the core, the inner man, the spirit of your mind are being renewed. Who reigns there but the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why comprehensive holiness is the order of the day for the Christian. Because you are a new creation, and now from the inside out, God, by His Spirit, is renewing you. Now, this is not something that you do. This renewal is not something you do, but it is something rather that God does by His Spirit. However, just because you are not the one who does the renewing doesn't mean that you are not called to use the means that God has provided for that renewing. You notice in this context, the life of the mind is extremely important. We're talking about truth and lies. We're talking about a false identity that rejects God and a true identity that's given to us by God. We're talking about a false living that proceeds from a heart that's hardened to the truth of God and genuine gospel living that flows out of a heart that's been made new and trusts in and receives and accepts and rejoices in the truth of God. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to walk increasingly in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul said in 4 verse 1, part of the renewal of the mind for the believer is understanding your new identity, understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. And then it is receiving by the Spirit His truth, His word. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But the fundamental area that we need to be renewed, brothers and sisters, is not understanding the things that we need to do or not do. The fundamental area that we need to be renewed is understanding who God is for us in Jesus and who we are through union with Him. That's why I said there's one more reason why these should be taken as statements of that which is the fact, because Paul always argues from the indicative to the imperative. And in the context, he's going to go on in verse 25 to say, therefore, in light of this reality, in light of who you are in Jesus, and the fact that you're being renewed from the inside out, now there are things to put off and put on. Actions and attitudes which belong to who you were in Adam, but no longer belong to the life of a Christian. And attitudes that you did not have because you were in Adam, but now you are to put on. So, brothers and sisters, let's come back to the fundamental reality in these verses, the fundamental command. You must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Your life cannot be the same as it was, because your life before you were a believer flowed from a heart that was hardened towards and rejected the God of the universe. But you, now in Christ, are a new creation, and your heart no longer hardened towards Him, but now Jesus Christ is reigning at the center of your life, and out from that, it is impossible that He would not touch and claim dominion over every area of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may it be unthinkable. May it be unthinkable for your people here at Cornerstone, that we would go on living as we did before you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, may it be unthinkable that we would go on living as those who reject you in the core of our being, when in fact, Father, you have made us new, and now at the core of our being is the Lord Jesus Christ, our treasure, our sovereign. Father, may we know our identity in Jesus, and may we be renewed from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.